to us, Lord. Encourage us, change us, move us, challenge us, Father, with the words that we're gonna hear, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Liesl is breaking the church down before the time. Good morning, church. And it's lovely to see you in a different setting this morning. Am I not on? Am I on now? Am I on? I'm on, yes. Thank you. Put on your hearing aid. Knock out your... Anyway, it's a pleasure to be with you. I just sensed Sunday school, teens can go. And if you happen to be a new teen, the teens leave when I come up. I'm apparently too old to listen to for them. So, just follow wherever they're going. I don't make a big deal about this, but because we worship God on fact. But feeling is very powerful, isn't it? I was thinking, driving this morning, my kids, the two sons, are sitting in the back seat, and I'm just having random thoughts run through my head. And I thought about altercations. And I thought about one particular thing that happened many years ago, almost 20 years ago. And I can't even remember the facts of the altercation. But what I do remember is the feeling of the facts that I do not remember anymore from almost 20 years ago. You all with me? And so I don't want to place too much premium on that. And so the Lord was just saying, you know what? You obviously, if you can't remember why you're angry, you're not really angry anymore. Right? And this morning, sometimes your feelings get pricked by the Holy Spirit, and it just reminds you on an emotional level again what a mighty God we serve. Now, maybe you're numb this morning, maybe you're not feeling it on an emotional level, but I certainly did this morning. And I really do believe that God has got something special in store for us. Preachers always say that when they come up because they think they're special, but that's not what I mean. So how many of you can remember what the theme is for this month? But we started it a bit early with an introduction last week. What are we looking at? What? Attitude, yes, but a particular attitude of generosity. Isn't that so? And so we learned a few things about generosity last week. But we learned that generosity essentially is three-dimensional. That there's got to be a generosity of the head. There's got to be a generosity of the heart, and there's got to be a generosity that manifests itself in action and skills through the hands. But there was this issue, and I got a lot of feedback. I visited the Diedrichs family. Shout out to you guys at the back there. Wonderful new family who's been visiting with us, live in Ottery, just around the corner from you, Uncle Basil. And Jill, the matriarch of the household, said to me, amongst other few people that sent me WhatsApps and emails, that this point was poignant to them, but it was poignant to me as well, which is this idea of generosity of thought, that we've got to be generous with our opinion and our thinking of other people. And we put it this way, that you've got to move in terms of your thinking from naught, where you think nothing of people, to ought, which is the standard of the scripture, and then that standard manifested as you move from naught to ought to haught. Haught is an old English word. Do not be haughty, which means do not be proud, right? But when you think of other people, you think haughty of them. You think great of them. You think that you are less than them and they are better than you. And this country's problems could all be solved if we follow that formula. If I esteem the person next to me, opposite me, around me, as better than me, my actions and how I treat them is going to flow from that thinking process. And if we all are treating each other as though we are better than each other, man, I'm telling you, Pastor Didier, the revival that you are praying for in our church, in our denomination, in the church broadly, in the country, man, it happens like that. But we looked at head, heart, and hands, and we looked at that that trap of unfair gelijking, that degrees of comparison, from moving from where we're not even on the scale, and then when we find out what the standard of God is, and then we actually begin to manifest and think what of other people. Hopefully you've begun to put that into practice. And we looked at a few verses for that. So the series is entitled, for those of you who are just following us and online as well, welcome to you, A Generous Generation. Now this is sermon 2, and I've entitled this A Grand Generosity, because that's what it is. And so I want to read to you a few scriptures. Very similar approach that we did last week. But I want you to understand that generosity is within the DNA of our God. They are generous. And if you look at the Trinity, this idea of thinking more of the other one and elevating the other one is within the Trinitarian fellowship. God, despite what some of you think, doesn't need your praise or my praise. God does not need it to survive or to exist. It's not like one of these Pixar animated programs where if you fail to believe, I fail to exist. God doesn't need it, but here's the banger. You and I need it. Praise is not for the benefit of God, it's for the benefit of humanity. The praiser in the worship exchange transaction between us and God, between devotee and God, is one way we walk away with the greatest benefit, not God. You see, I need to be close to Him. I need to understand who He is. I need to have a clear picture of the bigness of God for me to have a qualitative eternal experience. If you don't have that, then your experience is low level and less than what God wants and demands for your life. Your pleasure, your complete joy, like mine, is dependent on the quality of praise and worship that we give God. Your social strata and the quality of your horizontal existing relationships is dependent on how much praise you can give the person next to you. If you're one of those people who can't say or find anything good to say about someone else, you're the one that's lacking a qualitative life, not the other person. If your vision is so limited that you can't even be generous with a compliment, you're the bitter one, not the other person. You're the one that's lacking. And so, you know, this is going to be a controversial illustration, but I'm a bit of a history buff. The Titans of History is one of my favorite books. You can get it on the internet now. And it basically takes you from as far back as recorded history can go, and it looks at the major historical figures in each epoch or age. True to it, they even look at Hitler, and they got one or two pictures in the latest edition of the printed book, where Hitler is playing with his favorite German shepherd. When I was researching this in the week, a meme came up, and it says, be careful what you order on Amazon. I ordered a German shepherd, and now there's a small German man, you know, moving sheep around my yard. So just be careful about that one. Don't do that. But he had a German shepherd and apparently had a birdcage with some canaries and so forth. And he was extremely gentle towards these pets and towards these animals. We know him, of course, as a mass murderer, as a master of evil social engineering, and as the singular cause for millions of people's deaths across the world, predominantly in Europe. But here's a man, and I could say this without any moral contradiction, he loved his pets. And some of us can't even say that because we feel nervous about saying anything good about someone who has caused so much pain and so much death in the world. But the problem is not Hitler in that case. The problem is me. The problem is I can't recognize even an iota of positivity in someone else. Are you all with me? So let me read Philippians 4:19, Matthew 6, which you know very well, Matthew 7, Luke 12, and Psalm 34. And this is going to give us a picture of a grand vision. And the first one is this: and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I could preach just on this one. I had the privilege of officiating a funeral yesterday. We had to host it at the Congregational Church in Markham down the road. Saw your photo there, sir. Lovely. You know, 30 years ago, this man was strikingly handsome. And I looked at that thing and I thought about, is this the same man? And yeah, broad smile front and center over there in the church. For those of you who don't know, you were the pastor for how many years? For 20 years in one church. And obviously lasting impact, their photo still front and center, right next to Jesus. And so, we hosted it there, and I could take one verse and extrapolate on that. And it was my joy to do so. I could do the same with this verse, but we want to give you a grand vision of God's generosity as our first point. And here's the thing. God is saying it in clear, plain Greek, translated into English. And my God will supply. Well, not might. He will supply. And the motivation behind it is, he's a grand and generous God. And he's going to do it according to his riches in glory. Not every verse has this propositional statement with its motivation, but this one does. So, here it's saying, my God will supply all your needs, and then it says how it's going to accomplish it. Because on a human level, you have asked for things before, and you have asked the wrong people. The people that you have approached to help you in your predicament of need are not the people that can help you, because they lack substance in two areas. And I want to mention that two areas to you today. The first area that we lack substance in is in the very nature of generosity. It's not that I don't have. So last week I used Cliffy, and I asked in the illustration, and I said, ask me for 10 rand, Cliffy. Cliffy asked me for 10 rand, and then I said, there's your 10 rand. You see, the attitude was wrong in giving. I didn't give with what, I gave with naught. I didn't think anything of him, but he got what he needed. But I've reduced his dignity and his humanity to something that is not Christian. We don't act that way, we shouldn't. That's why the Bible says, when you give, give grandly. Give with a cheerful disposition. Give with a smile. Some of you give and it's like, I can see it's hard. Like the hand they want to open when the basket comes. You know? That's not the type of giving that God demands. He demands giving freely, not under compulsion. Not because we had a long altar call and you're actually giving us that's the price you pay to go home. That's not the type of giving we're talking about. But you're giving because it's in your DNA as a new creature in Christ following God. You are now loving to bless other people according to your substance. But your first substance is just this ability to identify and this love to bless other people. The second substance is that you and I are not God. We don't have endless pockets of actual substance, actual resource. So there are people who are very generous. If they could, they would give everybody everything. But they've already given everything away. There's nothing more to give. I had a meeting early in the week about the Mustard Seed Foundation. And apparently, they've taken the decision. They believe that the Lord is leading them. They are not going to continue the trust fund and just work off the capital amount and the interest that it bears. They're going to deplete the fund. The original funders of this Christian benevolent fund is gone, is passed on, and they believe that their memory would be best served, that the intentions were not to keep this fund going and thereby to keep the organization going into perpetuity, but now to round this fund up and give the complete capital, and Mustard Seed will then no longer exist, but they're okay with it because their legacy will be the generosity of the fund that once existed. And so even their funds are coming to an end. But their DNA hasn't. Their generosity has not ceased. And so here, this verse is saying, listen, God is such a grand, generous giver because it's in the glory of Christ, and that is a bottomless pit of positivity. That is an eternal well of substance. You can be sure when you ask Christ for, and I don't care what it is, doesn't mean you're definitely going to get it. But whatever it is, think of the grandest, most extravagant, even the most delusional thing you can ask God for. Don't shout it out, just think of it. He's Jesus, He's God, He can do it like that for you. Not that you will get it, but He can. He's got it in His power, and we're going to see that in a moment. Look at Matthew 6, 31 to 32. You know verse 33 very well as well. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Remember, He's a grand giver. Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then it says in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all the things that you are seeking, you're going to find. But if you look at verse 31, the presumption over there is what I just told you, is that God is a generous giver. He comes to you, who is His subject, with open hands to give. We come to God, hopefully with open hands, to receive. Just by the way, this isn't that type of sermon, but you know when your emotional space, the seat of your soul, has got limited capacity. And whatever emotional energy occupies that capacity is going to determine how you respond to God. So if you are hurt, broken, and angry, especially towards God, when you come to God, your hands are going to be in a fist because you're waving your fist at God. You're angry for whatever. Angry at the lost job, angry at the way things went in your life, angry at decisions that you made or other people made, whatever it might be, and you're angry, you can't receive. You can't really give either. But God comes to you with open hands and He says, I've got an endless, eternal source of substance. It's myself. I can speak things into creation and into your life. And He says, I look after the birds of the air. I look after the grass of the fields. I look after nature. How much more am I not going to look after you, the pinnacle of the experience of salvation? Then Matthew 7:11, just a bit further on, He says, if then you who are evil, that's us, now to give good gifts to your children, and we are not like God who are grandly generous, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Look at Luke 12:24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And here the implication is value in terms of ability. In other words, the ravens and all the animals, they don't go to an architect and say, can you build me a barn on that part of my farm? They don't have that. They don't have farms. And yet for some reason, these animals are provided for. These animals, in most cases, flourish, especially where there isn't human interaction to cut off their land space and so forth. And the point is, you with so much more ability, so much more cognitive skill, you with opposable thumbs, you with thousands of years of building upon human victory after human victory, human discovery after human discovery, how much more want to provide for you who represent my image? And then last but not least, Job 38, he says, who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food, lack of capability, lack of pinnacleship within the economy of God's creation? And then Psalm 34 verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And Psalm 34 verse 10 concludes the survey of the grandness of God's generosity, and it lines up with Matthew 6:33. You seek God, and God will be generous to you. I always love to put it this way. As Christians, we don't run after stuff. Stuff runs after us. That's what Matthew 6:33, that's what Psalm 34 is saying. And don't go all Benny Hinn on me here. That's what I mean, right? What I do mean over here is we seek the kingdom of God as the first and foremost passion in our lives. And God will make sure that the needs of our lives will be secured. Do you and I have the faith to take God at His word as far as that is concerned? Because, you know, again, in researching this, I read one book, and I forget which author. I read about 7 this week. And there was one line that stood out for me. And he said that grand generosity, on that type of scale, the God scale, is very often just a snapshot of a long median line of selfishness in our lives. Where it's supposed to be the other way around for believers. That generosity is supposed to be the long, consistent line that marks our lives. And moments of selfishness is supposed to be the out-of-order action. But for many of us, it's the other way around. That generosity is at one moment, maybe once a year, come November. But, you know, whatever, you know. Otherwise, we are self-centered and selfish. So, I want to give you 3 C's very quickly for a grand vision, which is the nature of generosity versus the gift of generosity. You might not have the gift of generosity yet. It might not have been practiced enough. It might not be automatic enough in your life. You know, I think that's why some preachers have a motivational talk before the offering. And then they stretch it out, and then when they do the altar call, not only are you going to get saved, but we're going to take another offering also at that point. Because they know people have not really been changed by the Spirit of God in terms of this grand generosity. But I want to let you know that you have the nature of it. You might not have the gift of it. And I want you to move to the nature and the gift working in harmony. If you are God's child, you certainly have the nature of generosity. The first thing, and I've mentioned all these scriptures before, you've heard it and you heard me read it, is that within creation, God's grand generosity is displayed. Even the secondary effect of creation. I mean, you plant one seed, and eventually it's going to give you a harvest that will be too much for your family. I remember when I was very little, I remember my father buying a seedling of a lemon tree and planting it at the back of the house. And I think by the time I was 7 or 8, it had grown to about the same size that I was. And already the lemons on the tree were too much for us to consume. And we would give the lemons to all our neighbors. It was just too much for us. And that came from one little seedling that my father bought at Stodels or something. And so the very nature of creation is generous. It gives you in abundance, pressed down, shaking together, with the idea that the people around you are going to benefit. I'm going to give it to them. I'm not just going to keep it for me. Secondly, the cross is generous. The cross does not limit it just to national lines. And almost in a sense, God, I can understand if God had said, you know what, everybody's going to get some, not the Romans. I would get that. And if I were God, that will probably be like a little footnote in the contract. You designed the cross, that torture method. You judged me, Pontius. You washed your hands of this because you had no courage to actually deal with it. And it were Roman centurions and soldiers that actually put me on the cross and tortured me there. So Romans, you guys are out. Jews, all of you could come besides the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because you whipped up false witnesses against me. You see, God doesn't put any of those Peter Cornelius provisos that I would put in. Right? Because I would even see it as fair and just. You know, because this is the fruit of your rewards, right? Or the rewards of your fruit. And so, here's the idea. He is extravagant even in His grace. You can put the nail in His hands and He says, there's salvation for you, man. That's a grand generosity. You can put the spear in my side. It's a grand generosity. You can betray me time and time again. And as long as you're drawing breath, I will woo you. I will draw you by my Spirit's power. My sermons that I will speak through my oracles every Sunday, midweek in Bible studies, will draw you and convict you, and you will have opportunity to come to know Jesus. It's a grand generosity. Doesn't matter what you do or what you did. There was this, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again, this Jeffrey Dahmer thing. I've never seen a single episode yet. I'd like to at some point. And people are asking the question, is it fair that this guy supposedly came to faith? I don't say supposedly. But that's my Jesus. He's a grand and generous God. You could be the baddest man on the face of this planet. For those of you in the 70s folk music scene, you could be bad, bad Leroy Brown. You could be Lola in Copacabana. But if you come to Jesus, he's going to save you. If you repent, now you might have to go to the electric chair. You might have to spend the rest of your life in prison without parole. That's another question. But are you saved? Yes, you are. He is a generous God. And last but not least, his covenant, which is related to the cross, is a generous one. In the Old Testament, that covenant seems to be just a national agreement, a treaty between the divine and this little insignificant group who are travelers and then eventually find a home. But the new covenant says every tribe, every generation, every language group, every skin tone, throughout eternity, there are tribes that don't exist anymore. There are cultures that over the thousands of years of human interaction don't exist anymore. And every single one of them will be touched by the covenant and the grace of God. When you get to heaven, you're going to see people that you didn't even know existed. It's not just the people that we know about now. There are groups that don't exist anymore. And the grace of God, you're going to see touch them. The church is going to be way bigger than what you think. The covenant is a picture of a grand generosity. Now, I'm saying all of this to point you to the picture that you must obviously have a grand vision of this generosity. I want you to see this is who God is. It's in his DNA. Now, a little proviso here. Hardly any message I ever preach is meant to make anybody feel guilty. That's never the aim. And if you are a generous giver, to the point where both my mother and father exhibited this on numerous occasions. When I grew up, I only realized when I got to my late teens. Because there's always been people come. My mother was an excellent cook, so there were always people in and out. I never questioned where all the food came or the money to buy it and all those type of stuff. And only when I got older, I realized that my parents didn't eat. If there were visitors and people came in, they were, oh, come sit down and whatever. And then I would just realize, well, my father usually just ate a little, if there was. And the guests would get the bulk portion of it, and the kids, of course. And if need be, they just didn't eat. And they didn't make a show of it. No one even knew. They pretended they were eating or enjoying and everything. But they were of generous spirit. And they made sure that when you came into the home, that was it. And even to this day, when I make food, it's always more than what we need because you're assuming people's car. I don't cook like my mom. So, unfortunately, usually people don't want the second helping. But you got to have a vision of grand generosity. And I'm hoping that you're catching that now. Then, of course, you got to practice this grand generosity. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. It says, so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves. By his generosity, we are free from financial self-focus and free to be part of his generous mission on earth. You see, you were once thieves. You were once slanderers. You must go work, not so that you can now be a self-centered Christian, but you must now go and become someone that's generous just like God is. The point is not that we become someone that remains self-centered, but I'm no longer a thief. The point is that I've been transformed by God. I stopped my thievery, and I become a giver. And there's one character in particular that understands this. His name is Zacchaeus. I'll preach on this again in the future. Maybe next week even. And Zacchaeus understood that my born-againness, my encounter with Jesus, must lead me to generosity, especially to the people that I have wronged. I've taken 10 rand from you, but I'm going to give you 4 times more. Here's a 50 bucks. The 10 I took, plus times 4. I'm going to make right through being generous. There's a fundamental shift that when I have a vision of God's grand generosity, that should take place in my own life. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Selfishness is put to death. The very goal of my vocational life is to bless other people who are in need. Notice Paul doesn't say, so that we might have a more legal way to provide for myself. He says, stop your thievery so that you can give more and more in line with the vision of God. I want to close off simply by going back to Zacchaeus, and I'll expose the story of Zacchaeus in a proper sermon. So this will be a good midway point to end the service. But Zacchaeus was a man who took from people, and he was self-centered, and he thought that the goal of his life was to self-promote. And a lot of our unfulfilled and unmet desires, a lot of our anxiety, a lot of our anger, a lot of our depression is based on the fact that we think we've been looked over. Never got a fair deal out of this. And it's all based on self-promotion. And so Zacchaeus would do whatever it takes to get ahead. You know people like that? They'll tramp on whoever's toes, step on whoever head. They'll sell out anybody just so that they can get ahead. Because that's the one-track mind that they've got. Christians don't make great political leaders. Because we're not willing to play the, you know, the handshake under the table type of thing and all these secret meetings and these dark alliances that no one else knows about. That's really setting the agenda for everything. If you're a real Christian, it's difficult to function in those spaces. And they work you out because you're a threat to that very culture. I probably wouldn't get far in any of those spaces. The reality is this. But if you have got self-promotion as the core value in your life, which is selfishness, you will sell out your values and your spirituality very quickly. And you will not be generous because it's all going to come back to you. That was Zacchaeus. But he has an encounter with Jesus. And not only does it change his spiritual position before God from sinner to saint, it changes the way he operates with the people. He has a different vision of them. He has a grand vision of them. We have thought nothing of them. We can just take from them and steal from them and manipulate them. He saw the standard of God, a grand vision, and he began to think differently and act differently towards them. And then he started giving. And I would like to challenge all of us. And again, I'm probably speaking to the choir because this church does give. I can't say anything else. But possibly there's room for improvement. And possibly there are maybe just one or two of us who need to hear a message like this and say, you know what, maybe there has been a little bit too much self-promotion and self-centeredness in my life. Maybe I can buy into a grander vision of Christ. I'm going to ask you to take the next few seconds. Why don't you close your eyes and bow your head? There's a grand vision of God. We see it in creation. We see it in His covenant. We see it in the cross. There's a grand generosity that we are called to that mirrors and matches that which is Christ. That's the standard. And there's a grand solution. And the grand solution is to allow the value of generosity, the DNA of generosity, to flow through you. Some people call it restitution. Doesn't even have to be restitution. It's just generous. Just do it. And when it's on that level, it applies to everybody. So even as a victim, of whatever victim I am, I can't be held a slave to my victimhood. I've got to break free of it. And I've got to get back to being generous. Even generous to my oppressor. Tell me to carry your stuff for 1 mile, I'll do it for two. Smack me on my left cheek, smack me on my right one, and I'm generous, like stuff like that. God changes you. Now, possibly you need ministry in this area. Possibly you haven't been modeling this to the best of your ability. And I know it takes some type of good spine courage to respond in prayer to a message like this. And you're saying, Peter, you know, include me in this closing prayer. I acknowledge I could be giving more. And it's not just money. It's time, it's skills, it's thought, it's perspective. And I'd like to include you in this prayer after your time of reflection. You stand right where you are if that is where you're at. And you're saying, Lord, help me to have a grander vision. Help me out of my resources, my excess, to give a bit more. You can stand right now. Don't be shy. There's no shame in admitting that I can give. And maybe I haven't been doing to the best of my ability before. And don't feel guilty also. That's a trick of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we want to bless you and thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us a grand vision of your nature, which is just generous. Life just seems to seep from your very presence and your very being, your very essence. We want to mirror that, dear Lord, and we are mindful that we are not you. We are not God. We make lousy gods. But I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you help us to be as generous as we can be. And that our generosity would not just be an abnormality in a long line of selfishness, but that rather, dear Lord, it will be a consistent generosity that defines the very nature of Christ expressed in us. And that on those weak moments when we do find ourselves a bit selfish, all those who truly know us would be very surprised, because that's not usually who we are. So do a work of transformation for those who can acknowledge it. And for those who don't even have the self-awareness to know where they're at, Holy Spirit, you continue to speak, to minister, and to work. And for the rest of us, dear Lord, empower us and continue your work in us to be grandly generous. In Jesus' name we pray. Those who are standing can be seated. Thank you. Amen and amen. God bless you. The worship team can come back up. And during this last hymn, we are going to take up the offering. You are blessed whether you choose to give or not. We proclaim no curses on anyone who has got absolutely nothing to give. We're just glad you are with us. But those of you who have come ready to give via EFT or cash donation, thank you so much.
Amen, church. Let us stand as we...